Okay. All right. Today we will study about Lag BaOmer. Study about Lag BaOmer, and we'll do it in the context of coming off of last week's parsha. Last week's parsha was Parsha's Kedoshim. Down the hallway, there's a sign. Everybody's waiting for you there. Just go down the hallway. You'll see. And one of the big challenges, maybe just leave it open for another minute in case any ladies come, because they're not going to know where to go. So let's say for another 6-7 minutes, then you can close it. Okay? So we finished Parshas Kedoshim, and a lot of people have trouble with that, because being holy is not a very comfortable thing, not a very in thing. It's not something we feel is something that's possible. And although there's a lot of amazing things in being holy people, but we don't live in a holy world. And we really, frankly, what Hashem is asking us to do in Parshas Achrimos and Kedoshim, where it says in Achrimos, you know, you shouldn't behave like the Egyptians, shouldn't behave like the Canaanites. And then it goes through a very rigorous form of morality that the world is not able to live up to. The world's got 7 billion people, and there's only a couple million Jews who even are considering what the Torah has had to say. And then you move on to Kedoshim. And as we've, for those who have been hearing the other classes about judging people favorably, not getting angry at people, not taking revenge, that's not for normal human people. And you kind of leave Kedoshim saying, well, I'm pretty happy that we have such a Torah that has such lofty ideals. And in theory, they're amazing concepts, but it's not something I ever plan on putting into my life. And that's really, if people would be thinking of really what's going on over there, that would be an honest appraisal of the situation. Okay? So that's why we have Lag BaOmer to help us out. Yeah, hi, can I help you?
Yeah, I'm new. Somebody recommended
to come where?
To
the Torah class?
The Parsha class.
Please have a seat. What's your name?
Matthew.
Matthew. Nice to have you here, Matthew. Who recommended the class?
One of the employees at Israeli
Source. Yes. Okay, so I'll have to give him a commission. Okay, so that's where we're leaving things. Parshas Kedoshim is a very difficult task. So we would like to, since Lag BaOmer is coming up on Thursday, we'd like to show you how Rav Shimon bar Yochai, who's the hero of Lag BaOmer, can help us with this. So we're going to, now there's really two parts to this class. So I don't know, for sure we'll get the first part done. I don't know about the second part, so we will see. But let's take a look in the famous Gemara that deals with Rav Shimon bar Yochai, and that's in the first source. It's in Maseches Shabbos, Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Beis, which you always like to say, that Daf Lamed Gimel in Hebrew is Lamed Gimel, which is Lag. So it's no coincidence that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai is on the 33rd page in Maseches Shabbos. We'll also have to see what's he doing in Maseches Shabbos. It's also the 33rd teaching of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai since the beginning of the Talmud. And I can't go over the whole story because I won't have the time, and we've done it many times in the past, but basically Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai had to run away from the Roman Caesar, wanted to kill him because he spoke his mind. And he ran away with his son and dwelt in a cave for 12 years. And that's where we're picking up the story over here. And he was learning lots of Torah. Then Eliyahu came and stood at the entrance of the cave and informed Rav Shimon bar Yochai that he can get back to society. The Roman emperor has died. The decree has been annulled, etc., etc. So Rav Shimon bar Yochai and his son, they go out into the fields and they see Jewish people plowing their fields, sowing their seeds. And they're incredulous. And they say, they forsake the life eternal and engage in the life temporal? What are they doing working on a farm? We want to see people studying in yeshiva. So whatever they cast their eyes upon was immediately burnt up. Whatever that means. If they literally burnt it up through their Kabbalistic powers, whatever it means. Thereupon a heavenly echo came forth and cried out, "Have you emerged to destroy my world? Return to your cave. I didn't send you out of here to just destroy the world." So they returned and dwelt there 12 months. And after 12 months, they say, listen, the punishment even for a Russia in Gehenna is limited to 12 months. And a voice from heaven again says, you can leave the cave. Now when they came out, his son, Rebbe Lazar, was still not happy with what he was seeing, people farming on the field and planting and harvesting and everything. And he wanted to burn up the field some more. But this time, Rebbe Shimon Bar Yochai was able to cancel out, as it were, whatever damage couldn't be done. And he said, my son, you and I are sufficient for the world. Okay, the story goes on. On the eve of the Shabbat, before sunset, they saw an old man holding two bundles of myrtles, two hadassim, and running at twilight. And they asked him, what are these for? And he said, in honor of the Shabbos. It's in honor of the Shabbos, you only need one. What do you need two for? So he says, one is for Zachor, and one is for Shamor. Ten Commandments about the Shabbos. One version says you should remember the Shabbos. One says you should observe the Shabbos. Said Reb Shimon Bar Yochai to his son, see how precious are the commandments of Israel. Thereupon their minds were tranquilized. As it were, they felt a little bit better about the whole situation. And then the story goes on and tells Reb Shimon Bar Yochai goes on and he tries to help certain spiritual deficiencies that are in the community at large. And he continues on his way. So that's the Gemara. So the question we have to ask is, when Reb Shimon Bar Yochai and his son went out of the field, what did they see the first time that upset them so much? Merely seeing Jews planting their fields was to be so upsetting to them? Okay, then they go in the cave. Now, what happened during the cave that Reb Shimon Bar Yochai was able to temper his strong feelings that he had the first time? If he changed, did he change his opinion? Did he just come to terms with the realities? What changed? Furthermore, when the Tosfos tells us that when they talk about a certain old man, that's a reference to Eliyahu HaNavi. And when Eliyahu HaNavi told him about the two myrtles, one for Shomer and one for Zachar, they felt better. And what was it that made them feel better? Okay, that's what we want to discuss. And where does Reb Shimon Bar Yochai fit into our question that we started the class with? How is he going to make us feel a little bit more comfortable about being holy people? So if you really think about this, this story is not unique to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in the Gemara and Shabbos. For those of you that are familiar with Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato's great work, Mesilas Yesharim, and I did a lengthy quote in the beginning of the Sefer over there, he talks about the world. And we'll just, it's very long. I just had a quote just enough to get a feeling of what he's talking about. This is his great magnum opus, is the Mesilas Yesharim. Talks about the development of man. So he talks about how we should view our stay in this world. And thus, I'll just read, thus we see that man is truly placed in the midst of a raging battlefield. For all matters of this world, whether for the good or for the bad, are trials for a man. Poverty from one side versus wealth from the other. As King Shlomo, he quotes a verse that shows that tranquility on the one hand versus suffering on the other, until the battle is waged against him from the front and from the rear. Human being is in a tremendous battle full of tests and a lot of vanities, as it were. The general principle of this matter, man was not created for his state in this world, but rather for his state in the world to come. Only that this state in this world is a means towards this state in the world to come, which is his ultimate purpose. And he goes on, talks a lot, and he says, indeed, you could see that no rational person can possibly believe that the purpose of man's creation is for his existence in this world. There's no way a reasonable person can say a person was created to live here. For what is man's life in this world? Who is truly happy and content in this world? quoting King David, the days of our life are 70 years, and if by strength, 80 years. Yet the span is full of toil and trouble. How many sorts of distress and sicknesses, pain and burdens, and after all that, you know what you get at the end? Death. Not one in 1,000 can be found to whom this world has granted plenty of pleasures and true contentment. And even such a person, if he reaches the age of 100 years, already is as one who already passed and disappeared from the world. If you're 100 years old, man, you don't got much strength in you to do anything. Furthermore, if the purpose of man's creation were the sake of this world, it would not have been necessary to imbue him with such a lofty and exalted soul, greater even than the angels themselves. What do you need such a soul for to live in this world? Especially so when the soul finds no satisfaction whatever from all the pleasures of this world. He quotes the Medrash on the Pasuk in Ecclesiastes that says, but the soul will not be fulfilled. Va'nefesh lo timaleh. And what's that analogous to the case of a common peasant who married the king's daughter? Even if he brought her, all that the village possessed would be nothing for her, because she's the king's daughter. So too with the soul, if you bring to her all the pleasures of this world, it would be like nothing for her, because she's from the higher worlds. So Mesilsham says, you know, this world is a really not a place to relax. Okay, then he goes on and discusses, well, what our job in this world is. Torah, mitzvahs, etc., etc. But then there's an interesting turn. When you get to chapter 19, and I really, it's way too long for me to put it in, it's way too subtle. But in chapter 19, Lutzado, he suddenly changes. He says, this world is a wonderful place. Its capital is Yerushalayim. There's going to be a Mashiach. The Jewish people will teach the whole world about God. There's going to be a Beis HaMikdash. We're going to reveal the true honor of Hashem. So it's almost like Mesillas Yesharim's book is like sort of like reflecting the life of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Where he comes out of the cave, this is terrible. What are we doing over here? And then a year later, what? Okay. Not so bad. So what's going on over here? How are we supposed to understand this? So to begin to explain this, let's take a look at Pasuk in Tehillim, where King David gives us one way of looking at the world. I've got the Hebrew here, and it's a chapter you should be familiar with. We say it every Sunday when we say our three chapters of Tehillim. The Melech says, "Behisatef olai ruchi," when my spirit enwraps itself around me. Okay, you know, when I'm wrapped up in troubles. Ve'ata yodata nisivasi, and you know my path. Ba'orach zu ahalech, in whichever way I go, tomnu fachli, they have hidden a snare for me. In other words, Hashem, you know the challenges of life. And you know my path, and wherever I go, there's traps all over the place. What's David HaMelech talking about? What kind of a person is he talking about? So he's talking about people whose whole lives and realities are plowing and planting. Having to go make a parnasa, having to make a living in life. A person gets so shakua, so sunken into this world. Ba'orach zu ahalech. This is the path I go. And there's no way I can get out of the traps. His whole reality is, I'm going in this path. Now, King David is not talking about a person who's just made poor life choices. But he's saying that my whole life is a minefield. It's full of traps. And more than that, it's become my entire Weltanschauung. It's become my entire reality. As if to say, I am, as the Medrash says, I am the common peasant. It's my whole life. Very far away from the palace of the king. That's what Don Melch is saying over here. You know, yeah, on Yom Kippur, maybe certain feelings well up inside of me. Certain feelings of guilt, of of the filth of the world that I've picked up along the way, which has entrapped me, and I confess, and I'd like to be a better. But basically, I see that my whole life is this way. This is what my whole life is. I am part of the rat race of life. And everything, and every trap that it has, I fall in every single one of them. I'm part of the digital community that is totally trapped in everything that technology has to offer. I can't stay away from it. I can't live without my cell phone going off in the middle of class or whatever, because who knows what important things in life are going on over here, right? And that's one. And that's, tell him, person recognizes where he's at. And it's a pretty sad state of affairs. That's something else seems to say. So is there a solution for this? Well, comes his son, King Solomon, in the book of Mishlei, and he offers us a solution. He says, Orach Chaim Lamala, there is a path of life that is above the intelligent person. Meaning lama skill. For the thinking person, there is another path. A path that is above. And why is that? Lama an sur, so a person should turn away mishomata, from the grave below. King Solomon is saying that as long as a Jew sees himself through the eyes of the body, remember, as Lutzado has said, you know, we've got a soul, which is a beautiful princess, but you got a body that's so enmeshed in this world. And between King David and King Solomon, we kind of see, as long as a Jew sees himself through the eyes of the body or as through the eyes of the peasant, ideas like Kedusha, holiness, is a concept. And this is an important idea. You know, you can go to many shiurim. You can learn lots of Jewish knowledge. And you can hear and learn about concepts. Okay. But concepts are just concepts. They're things in the mind. They're not real. They're not part of your life most of the time. You know, for example, you know, your cell phone isn't a concept. For me, it's a concept. I don't own one. But for everybody else, it's not a concept. It's your life. Okay? But someone who views this world through the eyes of the body as the pauper, you tell him about Kedusha, he says, okay, I hear what you're saying, being a holy person, being a person who could judge people favorably when it would be ridiculous to do so. People who are able to stay away from their wives for a couple of weeks when just because the Torah says not to, people who won't look at other women, etc., etc. You know, I hear the concept, right? But as David HaMelech says, you know, but still, Bihi Sotayf Alai Ruchi, but my spirit wraps itself around me, and I'm in a certain path that's a totally different path from that. And, you know, when I hear, and it's a life filled with temptations that I fall to. And then that's what I really, I live that way. You know, if the sports, local sports team is doing well, there's no choice but I have to watch it. And that's all there is to it. And if that means, you know, I can't make it for prayers or I can't learn Torah, you know, so be it. That's what it is. Right? And, you know, if I would have known in advance that they would lose, okay, I wouldn't have watched the game. But since there's this chance that they could win, so, like, that's a trap that you just fall into. So, and even in that world, when there are certain moments of truth and a person wants to improve, and let's say a person improves, and for a day or two the person is pretty strong religiously, but here's the point, as long as you identify yourself as the common peasant, as the marshal is, as the ironi, that's what the Hebrew word, the ironi, and you enjoy that world to the extent that it's your orach, it's your way, it's your path. This is the way you feel life is normal. So when you make mistakes, you know, and when you do things that are not really in a spiritual direction, You know, you don't fool yourself and say, well, you know, I just slipped up this time. It's not like, you know, you slipped up. You know, there's really no kedusha in this path that you have. So, yeah, sometimes the rabbi gives an inspiring speech. So, okay, for a day or two you come to Minyan, a day or two you think a little more spiritual, but then it vanishes because it's really not, it's not real, it's a concept. You know, concept of Olam Haba is a concept. God loving you is a concept. Being a moral person is a concept, but it's not real. It's not real. And that's when you live in the world that David HaMelech describes, the world that's full of traps, the world that Lutzado explained in the earlier sources here. So that is your world. That is your way of life. So for such a person, Kedusha, just you read Parsha's Kedoshim, it's just not there. It doesn't do anything for you. Even though you heard it in shul. But it doesn't matter. Because even shul isn't the real thing. Shul is your religious obligation. The real thing is the other 6 days of the week. That's what's real. The parnasa is real. Right? You know, taking care of my physical needs and desires, that's real. Okay, I'm a Jew. I identify as a Jew, so you got to do certain things. I heard God's not going to be happy with me if I don't do these things. I don't want to burn in hell. So therefore, and there might be something nice later on, so it wouldn't hurt it. I went to shul, I gave some tzedakah. Things will be okay over there. I'm not really sure if it is, but I'm playing my cards safe, and you know, something nice about being Jewish, and let's just keep passing it on. So now how do you deal with all that? And there's a lot of real Orthodox Jews who feel that way but are afraid to say it. Afraid to say it. You know that when they're running out of shul 10 minutes before shul's over because, God forbid, they can't be a minute late for work. So obviously they're beholden to the work. It's much more important. And of course, well, I'm doing the best I can, you know. And there's others who, you know, come present company excluded. But, you know, there's others who come 15 minutes late. You know, you have a Shabbos where, you know, davening's 2 hours later than during the week, and people can't make it on time for some reason, right? But for work, they can make it on time. So it's hard to come on time for a concept. So, you know, we're good. We suffer doing it, trying to be good Jews, but we're suffering for a concept that's not so real for us. So how do we change that? So if you look in the next source. And Sefer Bamidbar, after the Jewish people fought a battle with a nation called Sichon, where the capital city was Cheshbon. So there's a little bit of a song and a poetry. And it says over there in Source 5, Al-Kain Yomru Hamoshlim Bo Cheshbon Tibonev Tikonein. Concerning this, the Torah says, those who speak in parables say, come to Cheshbon, may it be built and established. So the Gemara in Bava says, what is the Gemara telling? What is the Chumash telling us? So they're playing on the word Cheshbon. Cheshbon was the name of a city, but Cheshbon also means a calculation. So the Talmud says, when it says Bo Cheshbon, it means let us consider the account of the world. Let's come to Cheshbono Shel Olam. Cheshbono Shel Olam. The loss incurred by the fulfillment of a precept against the reward secured by its observance. Balance it out. What's worth more? What you gain when you do a sin or what you gain when you do a mitzvah? Well, and I'm going to make a cheshbon. Do you end off better off on a Thursday night? You know, it's interesting. I was supposed to learn with someone on Thursday night and the person canceled on me. Why? Raptors game. So he said, can you learn any earlier in the day with me? I said, I can learn with you at 1 o'clock. I got a meeting from 1 to 6.
1 to 6.
Business, got a meeting. It's got the Raptors game. He can't learn. So, Bo Cheshbon, let's make a Cheshbon. Where are you going to end off better? Watching the game or studying Torah? Make a Cheshbon. Okay? And if you do, what will happen? If you make the proper cheshbon, you shall be built in this world, and you shall be established in the world to come. So after I emailed the fellow back, I said, I'm sorry, the rest of my days are busy. traveling with this person once a week. I said, Tuesday and Wednesday are very busy days. I was busy today till a half hour ago just preparing this parsha class. So then I got an email while I'm preparing the parsha class. It's okay. I gave the tickets to my son. I'll come and learn. Okay, so he made a cheshbon. Now, I don't know. I'm going to ask him when I see him. I'm going to say, how painful was that? How painful was that? I don't know. But anyway, the Slonimer Rebbes, and their Sforum, they understand this Gemara like this. Bo cheshbon, cheshbono shel olam. It's called cheshbono shel olam in the Gemara, the account of the world. Say the Slonimer Sforum, it says, you know what the cheshbon, not just make a cheshbon, but make a cheshbon shel olam. Make a world cheshbon. And they understand, what does that mean? Be'eza olam atachai. In which world do you live in? That's the cheshbon you have to make. What is your mind occupied with? Which world are you really in? What gets you excited? Are you a person who has nothing to do with the king and the princess? And you're a peasant and that's your world? And you just hear about concepts of spirituality, but it isn't real to you? What gives you joy in life? What do you get disappointed with in life? I'm not saying anything. But, you know, you're trying to wonder how much more emotion was there really, honestly, if you didn't have to be politically correct. Last week, was there more emotion on the day when the car plowed into people on Yonge Street, or that night when the Leafs were out of the playoffs? Where was there more emotion if you weren't involved with family getting hit over by the cars? Sure. And if you weren't on Yonge Street at the time and traumatized by it? You know, what were they more disappointed in? Were they more disappointed in the entire system of Canadian government and mores that the liberals have foisted upon humanity that brings such things? People just don't do crazy things out of the ether. Or are they more disappointed that it's been over 50 years and the Mashiach has not come to Lord Stanley? Now, it's different. People have different feelings. I'm not saying who felt what, but it certainly would be telling, you know, where you know, people like this, like were people like a regular person watching what happened to Yonge Street, were they going out and they just crying that 10 human beings were killed, or really crying that the Leafs really choked in the last period, and you know, had tickets for the next round already? So that, you know, that it's a world that you're in. It's a world that you're in. So they say, the Gemara is saying, you know, you have to make a cheshbon. What world are you really part of? What world do you really feel you belong in? Rav Kook writes in his Sefer, in Oras HaKodesh, he talked a lot about something called Katnut Hadat, which literally means smallness of mind. So, I got two lines of it in Hebrew. I'll read it in Hebrew, then we'll look at the English. The Hebrew is always better than the English. Oh. But I'm not good at typing. I didn't have the time. I barely got this thing off over. I'll read it in Hebrew first for our Israelis, and then we'll say it in English. He says, "Bekatnut hada'at munach eres pinimi." In smallness of mind has a deep poison in it. Shinid mal yado, that things appear because of that smallness of mind. Shekol hantaka min hachol el hakodesh, that when anybody attempts to disconnect from the mundane and to go into the world of holiness, what does it appear to the person who's small-minded? He dechia meyeshus el afsius. It's turning away from something real to something that's not real. He's saying people who are small-minded, they feel like doing something spiritual is a waste of time. So the guy who, you know, again, he says, okay, I'm not going to go to the basketball game. I'm going to learn Torah. A small-minded person says, boy, you know, it's really wasted your time. You left something really important, and now you're taking something that's not that important. That's the challenge of a person being able to come to grips with the fact that, like, which world are you in? Okay. So Shlomo HaMelech is saying, back to that source before in source 4, Shlomo HaMelech is saying, there is an Orach Chaim, there is a pathway of life. That's a higher pathway of life. It's a pathway of life where God is the center of the universe. Period. That's it. And if that isn't the world you're attuned to, then everything else is just that other world. It's just that other world. Person has to, if you want to make a cheshbon, you have to make a cheshbon. Not a cheshbon. Here's what the problem is. It's not a cheshbon, do I go to the Raptors game or do I go study Torah? Right? That's not the cheshbon. Because you're getting lost in the details. You're getting lost about the trees of the forest. The question is, which forest are you in? That's the real question. Forget about is it the game or is it Torah? Which world are you in? Are you in a world that what's important is the pleasure you have in this world? That's what happens. The success in this world is what happens. How much money do you have in this world? How much fun do you have in this world? Is that the world you're in? And that's the world where the physical rules, and you are very important, and you have to have everything that you want in this world. Is that the world you are in, where the physical things are the real things in life, and spiritual things are quaint concepts that we try to fit into our Jewish practice? Or is your world that Hashem is mamish the center of everything? That's it. Without Hashem, there's no point in living. My whole purpose in life is to connect to Hashem. And now I have to make a cheshbon. Okay, if you feel Hashem is the center of the universe and everything there's nothing to this. I'm not giving up anything by not going to a silly game. But if you feel that the other world, so it's not a question. Well, you know, I'm really an amazing Jew, but there's this thing I just have to watch the basketball game. Wait a minute, if you're an amazing Jew, why do you have to watch the basketball game? Or whatever other pleasure it is, you know, it's basketball game is the least of our problems. You know, going through the internet and going to places where you shouldn't be going, and things like that. You know, I know I'm not supposed to speak Lashon Hara, I just can't help it. Can you expect a human being not to respond when other people are making fun of you, that I'm going to teach them a lesson? You're telling me not to take revenge? Are you crazy? Of course. How can a human being not take revenge? After all, he hurt my honor, right? Now you're going to tell these people, you know, if I don't respond, then Hashem will reward me. That's all in the next world. And if I do it, I'm not going to be happy doing it. So the real question a person has to ask himself, which world are you in? Once you've determined which world that you're in, you're going to be a lot happier. If you see the, let's see which one I want to do next here, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh. Orach Chaim HaKadosh, that question I started off the class with, that we're learning about Parshas Kedoshim, how do you expect the person to be there? Really, it's Orach Chaim's question. He asked that question in the middle of Achrimos, when Hashem's telling him, you left Egypt, I don't want you to behave like them. You're going to Canaan, I don't want you to behave like them. He says, how does God expect people to control their desires? Like, honestly, how do you expect healthy males with strong libidos to not look in places they shouldn't look? Or touch things they shouldn't touch, etc., etc. How do you expect that? That's against being a normal person. So Orach Chaim HaKadosh, I didn't have time to write the English, so I'll read the Hebrew and I'll explain the English. I'm sorry. He says, those questions, and how can you do it? It's impossible. He says, Ki hein emes b'min enoshi zulas Yisrael, the species of human beings that are not Jews, yeshno b'tainazu, they could have that complaint. Ki lo yimotze b'kocho limnoa otzem cheshko, a person doesn't have the strength to hold back his desires from these things. You're right, a non-Jew can't control himself. Masha'enkem atem b'nei Yisrael. Not on the other hand, not you, the Jewish people. Letzad heyosi Hashem elokechem. Since I am Hashem, your God. V'hi hasoga elokis b'choach eloki. And God has a divine vision with divine power. And if you tap into that, you natzach koach hativi gashmi. You can overcome the natural forces that exist. And he says, ki hatzura tishlaut b'chomer. The tzura is like the power of the soul can always overcome the substance of the flesh. And here's the main line. You know when you can overcome your natural desires? Kesheyaskim ish Yisroel listabek b'Hashem Elokav. When a Jew concurs and agrees that he wants to cleave to Hashem, then yishlo petivo, he can control his nature. If a person really wants to attach himself to God, and you do, then these temptations are narishkeit. You attach to God, you become the princess. And whatever pleasures you're going to give the princess, she's not happy with any of it. Remember, your soul isn't happy with any of this stuff out here. All these physical things, it's not getting anything out of it. It's not tempted, it's not wanted, but fortunately it's stuck in that body. When we decide that God is the center of the universe, and therefore that part of God that's in me is the soul, is the center of everything, so I focus on those kinds of things, and then all of a sudden you got all kinds of strength to stay away from those other things. As the Rambam's son, Rav Avram, says in the Sefer HaMafsik, he says, one who knows the ideals of his soul, it's easy for him to leave the entire world. If you really know what your soul wants, you ain't giving up anything. There's nothing in this world that's so important that you're giving up over here. And then to be able to distance yourself from those things and not be brought down by those things is a very easy idea. But a concept of Judaism isn't going to do it for you. It's got to be the ideal of your life. If the ideal of your life is connecting to this infinite God who is very real to you, and therefore that very real God gave you very real instructions for living, then there's no question. Of course you're going to be doing this. Okay, so that becomes the issue. So we're almost done with part one, as they say. So now the question is, okay, how do I do it? How do I make that decision? Okay, you're telling me, focus on the spiritual. What is it? Focus on God. Where is it? What is it? It's not as real as a beer and pretzels. Right? So how is a person able to do this? Okay. So now we're going to go and do a little bit of Torah from the Shvilei Pinchas, who I quote often. And let's see where this fits in over here, where we've seen this before. And there's many tools to this. There's not just one answer. We're going to give you one. There's probably, a dozen different tools of how to do this. But we're going to give you the one that is the easiest to present in a half an hour as opposed to everything else. And we're going to take a little bit of a detour and go back to Sefer Shmos and take us back into Egypt for a little bit. And once we get out of Egypt a little bit, then we'll try to see what's one of the ways we can do this. So if you recall, when Moshe was sent to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, and he goes to Paro, and he says that God wants you to let the Jews go, Paro refuses, and because of that, he decides to make things worse for the Jews, correct? And he decides to make things a lot worse for them. And things do become worse for them. And then Hashem sends Moshe a second time. Go tell the Jews, and the Jews, that time already, now Hashem's going to take you out, after Paro makes it worse. And he tells the Jews, Hashem's going to take us out. And they said, they couldn't listen. Then Hashem says, now you go back to Paro and tell them, we're going to take you out now. They're going out now. Now, let's pick it up there where Moshe says in Source 10. Moshe says to Hashem, behold, the children of Israel did not hearken to me. How then will Paro hearken to me, seeing that I am of closed lips? And Rashi says on Source 11, Moshe is employing the logic of what we call kal vachomer, a fortiori argument. He says, this is one of the 10 kal vachomer inferences mentioned in the Torah. Okay, could skip the brackets. So he says, if because, well, he's basically saying, if the Jewish people who have everything to gain by listening to me, I'm telling them they're going to leave, and they don't listen to me, Paro, who has everything to lose by listening to me, will surely not listen to me. Right? That's the Kal Vachomer. The Jews should want to get out, and they're not listening to me. Paro doesn't want them out. That's a Kal Vachomer. So the commentaries all jump on this Rashi and say, what are you talking about? There's a reason why the Jews didn't want to go out. The Torah tells us why they didn't want to go out. Look in Source 12, earlier on, when he says, Moshe spoke thus to the children of Israel that they're going to leave, but they did not listen to Moshe. Why? Because of their shortness of breath and because of their hard labor. There's a reason why they couldn't listen to him. They're being worked to death. There was so much stress, so much anxiety, they couldn't listen to him. That's a reason why they wouldn't listen to him. Paro didn't have that anxiety. So maybe he would listen. Torah says why they didn't listen. Because they're under this terrible, oppressive work. They just can't hear the message. Paro's not under that work. Maybe he could hear the message. That's what question that rabbis all ask on this Rashi. And the Chosef from Lublin offers an answer based on a couple more questions. So what does Paro do? Go to Source 13. What did he do the first time when Moshe said, I wanted to go? Paro said, Nirpim, they're lazy. They're lazy, good-for-nothings. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor fall heavy upon the men, and let them work at it, and let them not talk about false matters. What does he decide? I'm not giving you the straw. You're going to have to find the straw. Things are going to be 10 times harder. Now, think about that. Why in the world is he doing that? If he is going to make the work 10 times harder, wouldn't he want to make the Jews 10 times now change their mind to want to get out? Right? You're making it even harder on them. They should rebel against that. So what kind of strategy was that? That Moshe wants them to get out. The Jews say, yeah, we want to get out. No, you guys are late. I'm going to make things worse than you. They said, what worse? Then forget it. We for sure want to get out. No. Well, what kind of strategy was this? But you see, it worked. Because they couldn't listen to Moshe the next time. So the Chose explains, I don't have it here, but it said, you know, when the Jewish people were about to leave Egypt, it said they couldn't stay another moment. If they would have stayed one more minute, they were on the 49th level of impurity. If they would have stayed one more moment, they would have hit the 50th level, and they could not have gone out in the form that they were in then. And the question is, how indeed was it that the Jews fell all the way down to the 49th level of impurity? How did that happen? How did the holy people, how did the Jews came down to Egypt as holy people? How did they end up on the 49th level of impurity? And what the Chose of Lublin says basically is that was the whole point of the servitude. Paro enslaved the Jews because when you enslave a person and they now have to listen to everything you tell them, and you're forcing them to do everything for them, not only do you enslave their bodies, but you enslave their minds and their souls. You know, just like if you're, what do you call it, what do they call that, the Patty Hearst syndrome, I think they called it once.
Stockholm syndrome,
where you want to please your oppressor. He figured very correctly that if you really oppress them hard, not only their bodies, you're not going to only have their bodies, you're going to have their minds, you're going to have their souls. Because now they're looking for survival, they're looking to how you'll treat them a little bit nicer. And this is really all based on famous words of the Sefer HaChinuch, where I gave you just a little bit in Source 13. And he says a very important rule. He says, know that a person is influenced by his own actions, and his heart and all his thoughts constantly follow after his actions, whether they be good and bad, because the hearts follow after the actions. What has the greatest impression on a person? Thoughts, ideas, concepts? No. It's what the person does all the time. And I didn't have space to write everything. It says, I'll say outside with the Sefer Chinuch. He says, you should know that if, let's say, because a person's thoughts are always focused on what the person's doing, whether good, whether bad. He says, even a completely wicked person in his heart, and he has a terrible Yetzer Hara all day long, But if you know what? You begin to start doing some nice things. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Even if he's doing it for ulterior motives, by doing the action, he will start bending to the good side. A person is very stingy. So what do? You tell him, can you give a penny to tzedakah today? Don't ask to write a check for $1,000. Even if you get a check for $1,000, it ain't going to work. Tell him every day to give $5. Every day. If at the end of the day, it'll come out to $1,000 in a year. Every day, $5. You know what? The action of taking your hand in your pocket and giving it out, hand in pocket, giving out, hand in pocket, give it out. In the beginning, and in the beginning, you're doing it just because we honor you and we give you kavod and everything, but the fact you just keep doing something good, it eventually comes to the heart and you can become a different person. It's good old-fashioned behavior modification. A Russia can be a tzaddik. Just get him to start acting like a tzaddik. You see, because it's not a concept anymore. It's something very real. People have all these problems with Judaism, and they have so many philosophical questions. You know, I'm not prepared to put on tefillin. I'm not prepared to anything until you can prove me 100%. And the guy will be—he has all the time in the world to debate you on Judaism. We're not a debate. He's there. He could spend 10 hours. You want to open up a Gemara? I don't got any time. All the time he spends debating and debunking Judaism, he could put tefillin and talis and do so many mitzvahs. Don't waste your time debating. She says, start doing some mitzvahs. And you'll see it will make a difference on the person. And the reverse, unfortunately, is true. Even if a person is a complete tzaddik, and it's totally wholesome to God. But if he starts getting himself involved in silly things of nonsense, you know, let's say he's forced to do a certain job that isn't really the best job he should be doing, eventually, he could become a Russia. That's what we learned last Shabbos in Pirkei Avos. Don't trust yourself till the end. Because even Yochanan Kohen Gadol, who was a Kohen Gadol for 80 years, became a heretic. And you think you're a tzaddik, you know? Yeah, a person's a complete tzaddik, you know? He has an unfiltered internet. And all of a sudden, it's the first time he sees something he never saw before. And then, a day later, pops up again. He just looks at it for a few minutes. Goes back to it. Eventually, it'll take the guy right down. A person is influenced by his actions completely. So that's what the Chose of Lim was saying, that by Paro making the Jews do what? The Jewish people went down to Egypt. Yaakov told you to open up a yeshiva. We're going to study Torah from day one. Well, that was good for a while, but then after Jews became enslaved, what do? They don't have time to study Torah. They're just working and working and trying to save their lives. They begin to lose their self-worth and they sink more and more and more. And if all you're doing is doing back-breaking work and back-breaking work and back-breaking work, and you don't have time to study Torah or do mitzvahs and all these things, so therefore, that was the whole point. Get them so caught up in their physical survival that they got no time to think about spiritual things. And just the preponderance of the actions of making bricks and doing mundane chores and without any connection to spirituality, it takes a heretofore beautiful people. And Paro's insidious plan was to make them Rishoyim, is to make the Jews wicked people. So now Paro, his plan was working pretty good because he hadn't heard for 80 years any Jews agitating to leave. See, I got them so focused on just surviving. The plan is working to perfection. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, one day, Moshe comes in and says, we want to go. And Jesus says, yeah, we want to go. Person says, wait a minute. Where are they getting these ideas that I want to go? You know what? I guess I haven't agitated them enough. There's still a little space for some other self-thought. You know, this is almost what's happening to Kanye West and the Democratic Party. The Democratic Party has a large number of constituents who will kindly call them low-information voters. They're not the smartest people in the world. And they've been led to believe for 50 years that the Democrats love them. Democrats are the ones that give them food stamps and give them welfare and give them this and give them that. And they brainwash them to say that the Republicans hate them. They only want to give money to the rich people. Now, you know it's the exact opposite truth. Because all those liberals, Democrats, they're millionaires. Pelosi and all these people, they are millionaires. But they say, you just, you know, and every time it comes time, election time, you know we take care of you. Give us your vote. And what happens? Unemployment is the highest it ever was. Right? And if you are a loyal black, you vote Democratic. Don't even think. Because, you know, from what their perspective, I'm not saying that about blacks. But the liberal perspective, they won't say it, but everyone knows it. The blacks are too stupid to think for to make their own choices. And therefore, we're going to help you. So they've been trained, and that's what they live in. So what happens? So what happens to the black man who succeeds? He's the enemy. He's the enemy. Now, Kanye West was beloved to the Democrats. He's supposed to be a rapper, a hip-hopper, or some face. He raps, you know. Says, you know, you say all those words in a certain niggin, you know. That's another thing. Is that rap called rap, I think, no? I could be off on this. Okay. It's not my style of song. But anyway. So then he starts. So that they love him. He's got, I don't know, like 20, 30, 40 million followers. A lot of them are blacks. And they love him. He's a black Democrat. Then all of a sudden, he starts tweeting out that Trump's a pretty good guy. He's a pretty good guy. And just because you're black doesn't mean you have to vote Democratic. Whoa, you should see what he's gone through the last week. They've disowned him. He's the enemy. Get rid of him. You understand? You can develop a culture. Don't think. Just do what we tell you. Don't try to be a successful black because we want your votes. They don't say it that way, but that's really what's going on. Everybody knows it if anyone sees what's going on. You see, I said the guy's a black. Can't he say we should make our own? What's wrong with saying a person should make their own decisions? They've blacklisted. They're trying to destroy him now. You know, because what do you bother thinking? We've developed a culture of blacks that you're losers, that you're only going to survive if we give you the money, and you're going to have drugs and this, and therefore they have to make all kinds of plans. When Obama was president, he said we have too many blacks in jail. We can't have that. And we're going to reward every police force that doesn't put blacks in jail after they do crimes. I'm just saying. So, like, God forbid they should think. So Paro is, what are they thinking for? Why do they agitate him to get out of here? Okay, so now, therefore, I didn't give him enough work yet. Let's work him to the end. Till they can't think for a minute. That was his strategy. So that's when Moshe comes in the second time, and therefore, what happens? They fall further down to the levels of impurity. Because there's no time to think about what they should be thinking about. It's survival again. Total survival. It was hard enough to survive before Moshe came. It's even harder to survive. Paro said, if they even have a thought, even listen to get out, I haven't worked them hard enough. I got to give them more things to worry about in this physical world. So think less spiritual. And now when Moshe goes, they couldn't hear him. So we asked the question, well, what's the A42R? What do you mean? They couldn't hear him and Paro for sure shouldn't hear. What do you mean? They're suffering. No. The whole reason Paro got them to work is so they wouldn't be in a spiritual direction. They were so exhausted, meaning that they reached the 49th level of impurity. They entered the world of total physicality. The God-centered world was, they were one more drop away from any of it. So Moshe says, if the Jews are on the 49th level of impurity, do you expect Paro, who's on the 50th level, to listen to what I got to say? If the Jews are almost entirely in Paro's world, there's just a little bit left of them, and Paro's completely in that world, what do you expect? Now that's a real A42R argument. So that's what he was saying. And with this, this also explains, what's the next pasuk I want to look at? It's 15. We say it in the Haggadah. This is part of the Bikurim. What did the Egyptians do to us? Vayero asona mitzrim. The Egyptians treated us cruelly, v'yanunu, and they afflicted us, v'yitnu aleinu avodah kasha, they gave us hard work. What does it mean, vayoreu, vayoreu? They treat us cruelly. That's really not the precise word. The Hebrew is vayoreu. The Al-Sheikh HaKadosh learns vayoreu. They made us into bad people. Vayoreu, they made us bad. How? From the avodah kasha. We're good people. We went out as good people. But look what he did to us. He got us so sunk into this world that we turned into bad people. With this, answers a famous question. I'm sorry, it sounds a little bit like Pesach here, but we've got to discuss these issues. That Tzlach, the Noda Yehuda, asks a very famous question. Now, the famous question, Shabbat HaGadol. Shabbat HaGadol is always on Shabbat, right? But that's not supposed to be, because the very first Shabbat HaGadol, when the Jews took the Paschal offering, right? And they bought it from the Egyptians and were going to sacrifice it. It was on the 10th day of Nisan, which happened to be a Shabbos. So normally if we celebrate a Hebrew date, we do the date, not the day of the week it came out in. Right? We went out of Egypt on a Thursday. We don't celebrate Pesach on a Thursday every year. Just because the first year we went out on a Thursday? No, we go with the date. Shabbat HaGadol was the 10th of Nisan. We should celebrate the 10th of Nisan every year. Why the Shabbat? So says the Tzlach, he says in source number, Drushas HaTzlach, Tzlach, the number 16. He says, since the Jewish people's souls were sunk into the depths of Egypt, they did not have the strength to separate from the idol worshipped, except on Shabbos. For then their extra soul, their Neshama Yaseir, which only comes on Shabbos, illuminated upon them. For all the days of the week, it returned to heaven. That special soul went back up. They want nothing to do with the slavery of Egypt. So it never became defiled in the impurity of Egypt. In other words, what the Tzlach is saying, if Moshe would have told them to take something out, to take that Paschal offering, on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the Jew couldn't do it! Because they're in a different world! They're in the world of the pits! Mamish in the pits! And the fear and this and that. How can we do anything against power? We have to live. We have to survive. We can't do it. But on Shabbat, when they have an Neshama Yaseira, when they have an elevated sense of spirituality, when the Jew on the Shabbat can now enter the other world, at least for a little bit of time, then he's able to identify with that other world. When you can identify the world of Shabbat, which is the world where God runs the world, the God-centered focus of the world. And that Neshama Yisera, that extra Neshama came down to them, that's how they were able to do it. And that's why you could ask, well, how come their extra soul didn't get buried away with everything else? Because the extra soul stays away the other 6 days of the week. Because the Jews still were not Mechalel Shabbat. They kept Shabbat in Egypt. And look what they did with the Shabbat. Look in source. You had a question?
Yeah, because if they would buy the Pesach offering on any one of the days, it would be a unique to Shabbat.
Okay, that's a technical answer. What do you mean it's not unique to Shabbat? What do you mean?
It means if you buy it
on a Tuesday.
On a Tuesday, so everyone can buy on a Tuesday.
So what do you do buying it on Shabbos?
Jewish people don't buy on Shabbat.
Okay, right. So it would be very clear what their intentions were.
Right.
Yeah, but we're saying a little more than that. But the fact is, how do they have the courage to do it?
Right.
No, Tzlach is saying, even if it didn't look unusual on Tuesday, they still wouldn't have done it. The fear of the Egyptians would not have allowed them to do it. That's what the Tzlach is saying.
Right, especially on Shabbat.
But they wouldn't do it on a Tuesday or Wednesday or a Thursday just for the fear of their taskmasters. Shabbat, they didn't have the fear, because on Shabbat, they go into another world. I'm not in this crazy world on Shabbat. As we know, the Medrash says in source, whatever, 17. Paro said, you better stop this business. They better stop lazing around. You know why? Because we know the Jews, every Shabbat, there were scrolls they read. That's scrolls. They read, Rav Yaakov Kamenetz suggests it was 10 chapters of Tehillim that Moshe had composed. And every Shabbat saying that Hashem would redeem them since they rested on Shabbos. Paro said, let the labor fall heavy on the man and let them work it and let them not talk about false matters. Don't allow them to delight and rest on the Shabbat. That was his plan. It didn't quite work out that way because very soon afterwards, Hashem sent the plagues and they weren't working on Shabbos anymore. Okay. With this, we can now understand another important thing about the Ten Commandments. So you see what's going on. Well, Egypt was what? Paro taking the Jews out of one world when they came into Egypt. And they put us into a different world. They put us into the world that King David talks about, the world full of traps. When we were with Yaakov, we were in the world that David HaMelech was speaking, the higher world, the one that the intelligent people focus on. Paro dragged us down into the lower world, and he almost put us completely in that world without ever getting out. 50th level means you can't get out of that world. You've taken so much marijuana, so many painkillers, you just can't get yourself out of this world. You're so drugged up with every pleasure in this world, you just can't get out. You've got too many opiates, and it's not just drugs. You can't get out of it anymore. They almost couldn't get out of it. But that Shabbos bailed them out. That was the only vestige that was still left in that world. With this, we can now understand the mitzvah Shabbat that is brought to you in the Ten Commandments in Sefer Dvarim, Source 19, where we're told to keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as Hashem commanded you. 6 days may you work and perform all your labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall perform no labor, neither you, your son, your daughter. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God took you out, blah, blah, blah. Question is, what do we have to talk about going out of Egypt? What does that have to do with Shabbos? Just say, keep the Shabbos. As it says in the book of Shmos, Hashem worked on 6 days of rest. Keep Shabbos, because Shabbos is the day that God stopped creating the world. What's that to getting out of Egypt? And more than that, why should we work 6 days of the week? That's a dangerous profession. You work 6 days of the week, we're going to get trapped into this world. We're not going to get out. We're going to get into the wrong world. Just say, keep the Shabbos. Who cares about the 6 days of the week? The answer is, well, you know, God wants us to work 6 days of the week because there's a lot of things that got to get fixed up in this world. There's a lot of work that has to be done in this world to make it a better world. We need people, honest, religious Jews, who are honest in business, so the world knows that there's an honest way to make a dollar. We need to have Jews at work who don't always say four-letter words when they're frustrated, to teach the world that there is a better way to use this world. We need Jews to take everything in this world and make something godly out of it. Oh no, but if you're in this world, you maybe you're going to fall into the pit of being in the world that King David talks about. Therefore, even though it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, you know why? Because you're going to have to work for 6 days. And if you're going to work for 6 days, you're going to forget which world you're in. And therefore, remember. Therefore, then, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Remember which world you're really in. And don't be fooled when you're in the other world. You're only there temporarily. We have a reason to be there, but we're going to get out. And as the Ramban goes, it also says, Shorman says, Zohar in Sefer Shmos in Source 20. Remember the Shabbos, as the Ramban explains in Source 21, that, you know, every day of the week, you got to remember it's Shabbos. What do we, the non-Jews give a day of the week a name, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. What do Jews call it? Sunday is the first day of the week towards the Shabbos. It's important, every day, second day of the week towards the Shabbos. Because what do we have to do? That whatever we learned on Shabbos about what life is, about what world we're in, take that world into the other 6 days. That's the point of why God gave us Shabbos. Okay? That's the concern that we have. So now if you look at this, it's a beautiful thing. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. This is the day where you can connect and get into God's world. The God-centered world. That's what Shabbos is all about. You know why? Because 6 days you're going to work and you're in a big danger that you're going to get stuck into that world and you're not going to get out of it. So comes the Shabbos, you don't do any work, nothing. Remember the Shabbos every day of the week. And why is it so important? Because you'll remember you were slaves in Egypt. And I took you out. And how, when what merit did you have that I took you out? Because you kept the Shabbos. And if you wouldn't have kept the Shabbos, you would have never gotten out of Egypt. So now we see this is one of the big things to help us make a cheshbon shel olam. Which world do you live in? The first way to determine that is, what does your Shabbos look like? If a Jew has no Shabbos, he has no hope. He's finished. He's part of the world of traps and misery, and he ain't ever getting out of it. No hope at all. If you have Shabbos, to the degree that you integrate the message of Shabbos, and again, the actions that you do will affect how you feel about things. When you can leave your work early on Friday afternoon and say, this is a crazy world, I'm not interested in it. I can't wait to focus totally on Hashem for the next 30 hours, not 24, 30 hours. And that's my great delight. And you do everything that Shabbos is all about. But you think about what you're doing. Just don't do it like a robot. You know, you come to shul Friday night like we do, and you sing Kabbalah Shabbos, and you dance. And you do physical actions that a happy person does that will make you happy about Shabbos. You think about Hashem. You think about all the kindnesses he's done to us. Think about it for 30 hours, a good dose. Get into that world. Nothing in this world has to hold you back from that. Do you see why reading the Toronto Star on Saturday would be anathema to the whole idea of Shabbos? What's so wrong about that? It's nothing. I don't want to talk about if anything wrong with it. Star for sure is one thing wrong. But even the Globe and Mail. What's it so bad if I keep up with the news on Shabbos? Because you're trying to get out of this world on Shabbos. You're trying to at least one day of the week be in the real world. So that's the only hope you have. If you don't have Shabbos, how else are you going to appreciate a God-centered universe? When you realize that only Jews who keep the Shabbos are still Jews, and the Jews who really keep the Shabbos and really are connected to Hashem have far less problems than all the other people in the world, and are far happier than everybody else in the world. And think about it, and make a cheshbon shel olam. Make on Shabbos, you got the time and the wherewithal to ask yourself a question, which world am I in? And even though I have to engage in the physical world for 6 days, but I do it as an ambassador of God, where my residency card shows I'm from heaven, and I happen to have working papers for 6 days a week on this world. And then it's not a Shabbos is not a concept. Shouldn't be a concept. If Shabbos is, I love Shabbos because I could sleep, and so therefore I can work for the rest of the week. So you're sleeping right through the concept. If it's a real Shabbos where you're expressing your love to Hashem, even in the beginning where you feel like a jerk doing because I don't even love Hashem, but if you keep saying it and you keep living it, and you keep seeing people who do and how happy they are. And you can reflect on how much Hashem really cares about it and loves us and gave us a Shabbos. Because that's what the Gemara says. I skipped source 18. The Gemara says, Hashem said to Moshe, I have a good gift in my treasure house, and Shabbos is its name. When you really get to taste what it is to be in that, Shabbos is a taste of the world to come. What Lutzada talked about, we're every doing thing in this world for the world to come, but you got to have a little taste. So you have a little taste of the world to come. This is the really world that I'm part of. With this we can now wrap up everything we're talking about. We can say Reb Shimon bar Yochai, he was in the cave for 12 years. He totally was in God's world. And now he comes out and he looks at all Jews who are planting and harvesting. What's going on? What are you doing living in this world? A little overzealous, aren't you? And he couldn't take it. That little soul inside of him, the princess, was crying out, I hate this world. And whatever he's looking, he's burning it up, whatever that means, but he couldn't countenance it. He goes back to the cave for a year, and during those 12 months, after seeing an emptiness without God, he comes back and he looks and he says, you know, although out externally this looks like a world very devoid of God, but there's a way we could show Jews that we could maybe work in this world, but yet be totally connected to Hashem. It's possible. That's where the whole Zohar, the Kabbalah, comes in. Because the Kabbalah tells you there's more to planting and harvesting than planting and harvesting. As we mentioned the last few weeks, it's more than just eating. There's all kinds of stuff going on. There's an elevated way of living this world. And that's what Reb Shimon bar Yochai, in that 13th year, was able to learn. to learn Zohar Kabbalah isn't just to be mystical. It's to look at the world the way it is, but to see the deeper layer of godliness in it all. That if you're even living in this world, you're totally in the other world. And Hashem is saying, you know, it can be done. It can be done. Rav Shimon Chai did not change his view. We all should be residents of planet Heaven. But he got to see that, you know, maybe even on planet Earth we can do this. Not everybody can learn Torah all day long, and they can still be good Jews. And when he sees an elderly Jew with the myrtles, one for Shomer and one for Zachar, he says, you know, they're still keeping Shabbos. If Jews are keeping Shabbos, then that's hope that they can continue to be good people. So when you finish Parshas Kedoshim and say, you know, I can't deal with these concepts of holiness, you have a problem. Depends what world you're living in. And that's why the Zohar tells us in the last source that Rashbi, Rav Shimon Chai, is called Shabbos, since the 6 days are blessed through him. The proper observance of Shabbos makes our view of this world proper. Let me close with a very quick story. Very quick story. One of the earlier Lubavitcher Rebbe's, Rebbe Reb Shmuel, he had two sons. One of them was the Rebbe Rashab, one was another son. And he was overhearing his children talking. And they're talking about themselves. They're young, very young, 5, 6 years old. What's the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew? Themselves trying to figure out what's a Jew and non-Jew. So he overhears their conclusion. And their conclusion is Jews learn in Davin and non-Jews don't. So they came to their father and said, we decided a Jew is different than a non-Jew. Jews learn in Davin, a non-Jew doesn't. So Rebbe says, so what's the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew when a Jew isn't learning and isn't davening? Kids didn't know. So Rebbe said, okay, call Ivan, the Goyish worker in the stable. Tell him to come in here. I want to talk to him for a minute. And he says, Ivan, how are you? Fine. Did you have breakfast today? Yes. Was it good? Yes, very good. Ivan, why did you eat? Why do you eat? Why do you eat breakfast? Well, Rabbi, I eat in order to live. Okay, Ivan, why do you live? I live, so I hope, you know, if I get a little extra money, I can go to the bar for a couple days, go on a vacation a couple days. So he says, okay, thank you very much. Now I'll go call my worker Pinchas, the simple Jewish worker, not a scholar. Call him in. Nura, Pinchas, how are you today? Fine. Did you have breakfast today? Yeah. Pinchas, why do you eat breakfast today? Rabbi, do it so I can live. And Pinchas, why do you want to live? So Pinchas gives a krechts, a little tear goes down his eyes. I live, Rebbe, because I hope I could be a good servant of Hashem. Sends him back. He tells the two children, now you know there's a Jew and a non-Jew. You don't see any difference till we get to the last question. That's the difference. Why do you live? You live the vacation, the party, or do you live to serve Hashem? That's the last question. Why do I live? If it's not for Hashem, then there's no point in living. So Hashem should help us in the S'chus of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai this Thursday and the Shabbos after Thursday to be able to really absorb what the Shabbos is and to be able to get into that world, that we will be in a world that we feel these ideas of Kedusha and enjoy them as well. Okay, good. Shkoyach, everybody.
One question.